that we're not really being revived. I mean, it's like a little bumps along the road we are maybe, but we're not. And the reason why I'd say that is because I just don't see us passionate about God's word. I don't want you to hear me as fussing or being disappointed, but it's like, you know, if you're a pastor and you don't sense that God speaks, how would I sense that? For example, whether someone shows up on a Wednesday night, shows up on a Sunday morning for Lifeline. For example, last Sunday we talked about Lifeline and Sunday school, and some of you may have felt convicted to be a part of Lifeline. And in fact, I got an email from someone this past week. Just bless my heart. Just bless my heart. And she said, Pastor Kip, she said something like, she said, I first want to talk, want to just thank you for preaching the truth. And I want to thank you for preaching the truth of God's word. And she said, I felt convicted in the service this past Sunday. It's like a Monday. And she said, I felt convicted this past Sunday. She said, my life is so busy. It's so full that I got out of the habit of coming to church coming to Lifeline. So when you switch the times, I got out of the habit of it. And she said, now I don't come anymore. And she said, I used to come to Wednesday nights. And she said, I used to love it, used to enjoy it, but I don't come anymore. And she said, the reason is because I'm just so tired. She said, you know what? God's Spirit convicted me this past weekend. And by Sunday, she said, I'm going to turn over and you leave. And you know what? That lady was there Wednesday and she was there this morning too. And so, on the one hand, I see that I'm just blessed in that. I'm blessed in that. But on the other hand, I just know that God so much more He wants to do. So many more people God wants to speak to. He wants to love. He wants to grow spiritually. This past week, I was in my office on one day. I can't remember what day it was. And lo and behold, there's a father. Father, it's like 7 o'clock in the morning. Father, I see him coming into the sanctuary. He's coming in the sanctuary, and he's coming in here to pray. And I just so blessed me. Because he wasn't someone that normally does that. I just said, you know, God is doing things here. God is doing things here. And he is moving in people's hearts. And if you had 10 children, that's still too many. But if you had 5, because I grew up in a 5-year-old or had 5 children. If you grew up with a family that had 5 children and only one of them is growing spiritually, what are you going to notice? The 4 that aren't. Right? Isn't that the way we are? And so what I want to talk to you about? Why should you grow spiritually? Why should that even matter to you? Okay? Why should it? You know, why in the world should it? Well, that's what I want to say. Look first at Matthew 7. And the reason why I'm going to go to Luke 8, verse 18. I was going to preach out of Matthew 7. Which is a story, it's a parable of the two houses. One house built on the rock, one house built on the sand. And because that passage, that parable ties into the one we talked about last week, which is the 4 seeds. And I got to, and that was, the one last week was about out of Luke 8. And I went, and I was reading through my own personal Bible study this past week, and I got to verse 18. I could not get off of verse 18. When I can't get off a verse, that pretty much tells me that the Lord says, you ain't done with this, buddy. Go back and do it again. And so that's what I'm going to end up doing. I'm going to go to Matthew 7. I'm going to talk about two houses and what makes one stand and what makes another not stand. Okay. Then I'm going to come back. I'm going to then go to Luke 8 because I want to talk to you about spiritual growth in relationship to how we hear the word of the Lord. So look at Matthew 7. Here's what he says. Now, this is very interesting to me because The passage in verse 24 is where we're going to start. Starts with the word therefore. Okay? You know, whenever the scripture starts with the word therefore, you know what it's doing is it's dovetailing into something he just said. The interesting thing is that what he's talking about in the preceding verses is the fact that there are many people who believe themselves to be believers who are not saved. Do you hear that? There are many people who believe themselves to be saved by the blood of Jesus, but they're not saved. Well, I don't know about you, but if it was even a possibility that could be me, wouldn't you want to know that? So verse 24 starts with, therefore, everyone who hears these words can be compared to, therefore, ties back to verse 21. Listen, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is preaching, and he says this: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, who would you think would be saying, "Lord, Lord"? Believers, those who profess to be believers. Okay? Who else would say, "Lord, Lord"? It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Now, what does that say to you? The one that is going to enter heaven is the one who does the will. What does that say to you initially? What does that say? You better do. Well, wait a minute. Does that say that that I'm going to enter heaven because I do? Because didn't that mean that would be a work salvation? Right? See, so it says the only one's going to heaven is one who does the will of the Lord. Now, what does he mean when he says it's not the words that you say, but the life that you live that determines whether you enter the heavenly gate? What does he mean by that? He says it in verse 22. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?'" Whoa. "Did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons?" My goodness, how in the world does someone cast out a demon who's not a believer, who's using the name of Jesus in order to exorcise a person? How is that possible? But that's what he says. He says, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons? In your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Or in other words, leave me, get away from me, those of you whose lives do not reflect something about me, which is the evidence that you know me. In other words, the life that we live is an evidence of the Lord who lives in us. Okay? Not the other way around. All right? So what he's saying is, hey, do you know me? Do you know me? That means a personal relationship with me. I like what Sherry was saying earlier. Oh. Sometimes I feel like I could blow a gasket. I am. I'm going to bring it. It's interesting. What she was saying was, the lady was talking about God as if he's a fact of history or something. I want to know God as if he exists. Do you really think that Jesus Christ came to die on a cross so you would know if God exists? Would you allow your son, your daughter to die for someone else so that they would know you would exist? Is that all Christ is about? It's like to me in the Church of Jesus Christ, If there's nothing different about the Church of Jesus Christ from the world that we live in, then how in the world is the Church of Jesus Christ a reflection of the one man in human history that was different from all other human beings? How's that possible? It's like, how do I know if I'm born again, if I know Jesus Christ, how do I know these things? In other words, if the blood of Jesus Christ that has been spilt for you and me has not impacted my life to cause me to change my behavior, then how can we say that he has ever impacted my life and died for me? It's like he says, hey, let me show you how you will know if you love me. The way you will know is if your behavior changes. Not because you want to be a good person, but because you want to be like me. Okay, don't you go to sleep on me today. You know what? Don't you go to sleep on me today. It's not a kind of message. Now, boys and girls, y'all taking notes about the sermon, right? Right? Okay, come with me. Everybody, young and old, come on. Look at what he says. Now, verse 24, he says, therefore. Therefore ties in to the preceding three verses. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, but had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Now let me ask you, who's going to build his house upon sand? Why would you not build your house upon sand? It washes away. It's got no foundation. So what he's saying is, the one who hears these words of mine and doesn't act upon them will be compared to a man who builds his house upon sand. And when the rains come and the winds blow and slam against that house, you know what it's going to do? That house is going to fall. Because it has not been founded upon the rock. Let me illustrate this way. You remember that illustration I gave you several weeks ago? And I don't remember the context of the illustration, but you remember that 10 by 10 clubhouse I built back in Winston-Salem? You remember that? Don't you remember that? What I said to you was I wanted a clubhouse for my sons. And back in Winston-Salem, we had this little stand of pine trees in the back of the house, behind the house. I didn't have the money to go buy one of those prefab things that cost like $1,000. And so what I decided to do is Debbie's daddy, who was really good at this kind of stuff, he drew me some plans. He drew me some plans, and I was supposed to follow the plans, and I could build that house for like half the cost. Well, here's what happened. It ended up costing me $2,000. By the time I bought all the material, bought all the waste, and bought all the tools I had to have to build it, anyway, I built that $2,000 house in the back there, and remember what happened? Is after I finished it, I brought Debbie out there to tell me what a great job I did, and she walked out, and she looked at it just for a moment, and she looked at the roof, and she said, "Does this corner look like it's a little longer than this corner? Is that roof hanging just a little further out on this side?" And I said, "Oh, no way, that's the same thing." And I looked at it again and looked at it again and said, "Wait a minute, that roof's crooked." And so you remember what I did? I got my power saw and I jumped up on the top of the roof there and I just took that power saw. I said, "It's even now." Remember that? Well, here's the one thing I know about that little clubhouse. If I went back to Winston-Salem right now, after almost 30 years, that clubhouse would still be standing. Now, the roof had been long gone. But that clubhouse would still be standing. You know why? I'll tell you why. Because of the way I built the foundation. I followed the directions. Here's what Debbie's daddy said. He said this. You dig four holes in the ground, about a foot deep. You get four concrete blocks, and you fill those holes with concrete. Then you take the concrete blocks, and you put them in that concrete before it sets. Then you get a 6-inch steel bolt, and you put it down in that concrete and let the concrete dry on that bolt. And then what you do is you take your 2x4s and you put them on each of those four corners and you drill a hole in each of those corners of the 2x4s. And then what you do is you take the nut, once you lay that 2x4, and you screw it so the 2x4 cannot move. And you know what? That's what I did. And a bulldozer couldn't have bulldozed that 10x10 clubhouse down. Why? Because of the foundation. The foundation was as solid as it could be. Now, what has that got to do with your spiritual growth? The Word of God says your foundation must be secure before you build your spiritual house. The foundation is Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ to you today? Is Jesus Christ a fact in history? Is he somebody that was just a good man or a good teacher? Or is Jesus Christ who he said he was, a Savior who came to a lost world that is completely separated from God, for all have fallen short of the glory of God? We are sinners, we are lost from God, and until we get the foundation right, the spiritual house we're trying to build through spiritual growth is never going to be right. So first, God's calling us to examine the foundation. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. I want you to notice in Matthew 7, let me ask you a question. Now, one house was built upon the rock, correct? Right? And one house was built upon the sand, right? And then what happened to those two houses? The rains came. Wait a minute. I thought if my house was built upon the rock, the rain wasn't supposed to come. I thought if my house was built upon the rock, the winds weren't supposed to blow. I thought if my house was built upon the rock, which is God's word and his promises, then everything's supposed to go right in my life. No, what the text is telling you back in Matthew 7 is this. If you believe that having a relationship with Jesus Christ means that bad things aren't going to happen to you, you're not going to know him. You will not know him. You'll know him as Santa Claus, maybe. But he's not going to be a savior of the world to you. If he's going to be a savior of the world to you, you got to realize that the reason why we call him a savior is because we got to have a savior in order to know God. Not so I can get the good things that I want. No, see, the storm slams against both houses. The issue is not whether the storm is going to slam against your house, not whether the storm is going to slam against my house, but how do I respond when the storm does slam? See, what Matthew 7 says is for the one whose foundation is secure. When the flood comes, it's not going to wash your house away. It's still going to be standing. When you feel like you're all alone in the world, you don't have a friend in the world, whatever the reason might be, maybe it's just reason, maybe it's because your daddy never loved you, your mama never loved you, you know, your wife never loved you. I don't know what it is, but if you have Christ as a foundation and you're growing spiritually, what the Scripture promises is that life will not overcome you. That's what it promises. But we got to start out with a good foundation. So today, let me just ask, you know what? You know, hey, what is your foundation? You say, well I take my foundation sort of like this. I sort of believe the way the world says. See, the world says, hey, you know what? You can have your God over here, and you can have your God over here, and we can have your God over here, and we can have this God over here, and everything ought to be fine because, you know, we need to love everybody. We need to all be able to accept one another's views. You know what? We need to be able to accept one another's views. Absolutely. You know, whether or not someone believes like I do should have nothing to do with whether or not I'm going to accept them. It has nothing to do with whether or not I'm going to treat them with respect and honor. But it doesn't mean because they believe such and such, I've got to believe it too. There's a big difference. You know, my 10x10 clubhouse had a concrete block on one corner and another concrete block on another and another concrete on the third corner and another concrete block on the fourth. And each one of those concrete blocks was filled with concrete. It was filled with concrete. What if I'd have taken one of those 6-inch steel boats and surrounded it with sand? You think it'd help keep that house on there? Absolutely not. No, I had to have a cornerstone that was good and secure. Had to have a good foundation. I don't think I have one different foundation over here and another different foundation over here. No, my foundation is Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. Now, you hang with me. It's going to get even better in a minute. If you just hang with me. You stay with me now. Come on. 1 Corinthians 10. Look what he says. Look at what he says in verse 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Is that it? No, that's not. 3. Here's what he says. That's not right. I'm in the wrong chapter. Yeah. That's still not right. First Corinthians 3. Excuse me. Verse 10. Listen to what he says. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. Okay, that's good. You know, now get Paul to go build my 10x10 clubhouse with you. He's a wise master builder. Anybody here who say you're a wise master builder? You know, Frank, don't you build? Would you be a master builder? How long have you been doing it? 20 years. So have you gained any knowledge in that 20 years? Yeah? You gained some experience in that 20 years? So if you didn't have knowledge, would you be wise? You'd sort of be like me, wouldn't you? I mean, in terms of building, if you didn't have any knowledge. See, because I've got lots of experience, but all my experience is in messing things up. Okay? I mean, really, ask Debbie. You know, when I put something together, I don't think I've ever put something together that didn't have parklet, though. Well, what am I saying? You know what? Paul says, like a wise master builder. He wants you and I to be master builders. How am I going to be master builders? To be a master builder, you've got to have knowledge and you've got to have experience. Tell me, do you have knowledge of the Word of God? How is it possible for you and I in the body of Christ to grow spiritually if the only time you pick up your Bible is when you come into a church on a Sunday morning? That makes absolutely no sense. I can guarantee you, Frank would not be a master builder if he only built on Sundays and he had the only knowledge he ever got was what somebody else told him in an instruction book. There's no way. It's no way. What am I saying to you? God is calling us, church, to a different level of knowledge. Different level of knowledge. Not a level of knowledge where I feed you. Now, that's a good thing that you come in on a Sunday morning and God's Spirit feeds you through me. Absolutely, that's a good thing. But that's not where He wants it to end. You know what? It's like, so long as I am in the picture, you cannot be one-on-one with God. Until you get me out of the picture and you go one-on-one with God, you will never be a master builder because all the knowledge you have comes secondhand. God's calling us to be master builders. That takes more than you coming in here on a Sunday morning. Picking up the Word. Learning the Word. Believing the Word. Acting on the Word. Well, you say you don't think it applies to you. Well, come on. Why not? What makes you special? What makes you so special that God's going to grow you spiritually apart from you acting and believing the Word of God? Does that make sense to you? Jesus says, the Apostle Paul says to the Holy Spirit, he says, we are all equal in Christ. There's no male, there's no female, there's no slave, there's no free. You know what that says? The ground at the foot of the cross is level. It's level. There are no special characters, no privileged characters. It was all of us to be wise master builders whose lives, think of a house, think about my little clubhouse. Got to have a good foundation. Once I got a good foundation, now I can start building something. Now here's what happens to me. You know what? Sometimes I don't have things quite squared. And then by the time you get to the roof, things are really out of whack. You know what that matters? You know what that's saying? You know what? So many of us, we may know John 3:16. Well, whoopee. Whoopee. But that's all you know. What is that about? I mean, Jesus died? So all I know is John 3:16? No. Mm-mm. 101. That's what He wants. Spiritual growth occurs 101. Got to have the right foundation. Look at what He says. Chapter 3, verse 10, He says, according to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. And another is building upon it. Well, who is the another? You, me. We are building upon the foundation that the Apostle Paul laid. And what is that foundation? He says. He says another one is building upon it. You and I are supposed to be building upon that foundation. That means you and I are supposed to be growing spiritually. You with me? Does anybody need a stand-up break? You good? You sure? Okay. He says, but let each man be careful how he builds upon it. In other words, what the Apostle Paul says is when you build your house, I don't want you to have to stand up on the roof with your power saw. He says, I want you to get the corners right. How do you get the corners right? By knowing the Word of God. How would you know if I told you, if I interpreted the Scripture wrong, if you didn't know it yourself? If you couldn't read it yourself? You wouldn't know unless you read it yourself. You wouldn't know. You can't become a wise master builder without knowledge. And you can't become a wise master builder who has knowledge unless you have experience. You know, when I got out of college, When I got out of college, I thought I knew it all. It didn't take me long to realize that was a joke. It's like experience. It's only when you gain experience you come to realize what you don't know. He says, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, another is building upon it, you're building upon it, I'm building upon it, and he wants us to build fine spiritual houses that corners are square. The corners are square, everything's level. What does that mean, everything's level? Does that mean we all got to agree on everything? Absolutely not. There are going to be a lot of things we disagree about. But you know what? We disagree about them when we come to the Word. We may interpret the Word differently. But we're still coming to the Word. It is the foundation. Verse 11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. In other words, hey, you know what? If you want to be a wise master builder, if you want to be one whose house is built upon the solid rock foundation, one who hears the Word of God and acts upon the Word of God, the first thing you start with is the foundation is Jesus Christ. And if something is in your theology that says, hey, maybe I need something else, you know what? You need to get rid of it. You need to throw it out. You need to just cast it aside. Now, let me tell you a funny story. How many of you know how much I love squirrels? See, the squirrels in my neighborhood, they tore my attic up. So about 10 years ago, me and the squirrels went, no, probably not even 10, probably 5 years ago, me and the squirrels, I declared war on the squirrels that were in my attic. And I captured probably 25 squirrels with my squirrel trap. Oh, listen, I could tell you stories. I took every one of those 25 squirrels. I did a few things to them before I did, and then I dumped them in the river. And watched them swim across the Patapsco River. Well, that's just all I'm going to say right there. Okay? That's all I'm going to say. Okay. But here's, and for like the last 18 months, I've had no squirrels in my yard. None. Well, here's what happens on Tuesday this past week. I've dressed to go to come to church, you know, and some days I wear blue jeans, but this was the day I was all dressed up in my dress pants, you know, my dress shoes and starched shirt. So I'm coming out of my house and out of my garage. I left the garage door open, and so I'm my car's parked in the drive, and so I come out of the garage and I'm headed to the car. And about 10 feet away, there is a squirrel, and he sees me and I see him, and he stops dead in his tracks. And I stop dead in mine. Then I do this. Turn real slowly. And I reach and grab the closest thing to me. It's a soda pop can. Soda. Unopened soda. And I turn around, head back where I saw the squirrel. I notice the squirrel is doing the same thing I did. The squirrel has slowly turned around. And he is slowly making his way to the closest tree, which is about 10 feet away. And so I just very slowly follow the squirrel. Okay? He's going right over there, and I'm just acting like I don't see him. But I got the soda pop can in my hand, my right hand. Okay? And so what happens is he gets to the tree, and as soon as he gets to the tree, he scampers around the other side of it. And so what I do is I scamper to the other side too. I take off to where the squirrel is on the other side. He sees me coming in, and so he takes off up the tree. I see him, the leaves are all shaking and everything. I take my soda pop can, and I just take a shoo, and boom, it explodes. It hits some limb before it even gets close to him. And I'm standing under the limb. (Laughter) I am got my nice shirt on, all starched up, and now I am soaking wet with soda pop. And I hear that squirrel, he's headed up my tree, he's chirping. It's like he's laughing, because he knows, in spite of those explosions, he knows. Now, I'm going to get to the spiritual point in a minute. You just wait with me. He knows that I am soaking wet. So what do? I head right back to my garage, and I find the next two things closest to me that I can use to pelt him with is two plastic bottles of water. I go back to the tree, and I can't find the squirrel because there's too many leaves and there's too many limbs. And so all I do is I take one of those bottles of water and I just shove it. I just as hard as I can throw it. That water goes way up there and just boom, 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 boom. And I see now the squirrel. He's moving all around. He's jumping from this limb to this limb. He heads up the tree. I take my next bottle and I toss it way up into it. And the next thing I know, that squirrel, from the top of the tree. And there's no way I could have ever reached him. There's no way I ever could have reached him. But I'll tell you one, I'd have died trying. But anyway, I never could have reached him. But you know what that squirrel does? He's so afraid that I might reach him. From the top of the tree, all of a sudden, I see that squirrel. He launches himself from the top of the tree into my yard. There's no tree close enough that he could go to the other tree without me pelting him, I think. But anyway, he launches himself to the furthest part of the yard. And I'm standing there and I yell at that squirrel, "Don't you ever come back in my yard." I did. And he's scampering across the highway. He didn't look both ways before he crossed that street either. Now, what's my point? You know what? You need to cast out your doubts like I cast out my squirrel. I'm serious. I know that's funny, but I'm serious. You think your doubts don't matter? You think what you believe about God and that He loves you and that He's good, you think that doesn't matter? You think it doesn't matter whether Jesus is a rock? The Word of God is a rock? You think it doesn't matter whether you grow spiritually? You think it doesn't matter whether you become the wise master builder? Absolutely it matters. And we need to cast our doubts. You need to challenge them. You need to rebuke them in the name of Jesus. It's like the body of Christ, when we become complacent about what we believe about God's Word, it opens us up to lies. It opens us up to lies. And what does Matthew 7 say? Matthew 7 says, "He who hears the Word and acts upon the Word can be compared to a wise man who builds his house upon a rock." You want to be compared to a foolish man or a wise man? A wise man hears the Word of God and acts upon the Word of God. You're hearing the Word of God this morning. The question is not whether you're hearing it. The question is whether you will act on it. See, this is a sermon, like most sermons, which call people to respond. When you come into a church on a Sunday morning to worship, do you realize that worship is a response? And that you can say yes to God or no to God based on how you worship Him. When you stand and when you sit in your pew or you stand in your pew and everybody's singing around you and you don't sing, do you know what you're doing? You are saying no to God. Every time you say no to God, it makes it more likely that next time you will say no to God. You say, "Where in the world do I get that from?" Look at Luke 8. Turn to Luke 8. I'll show it to you. It's going to jump off the page. Okay, you turning? Come on. Okay, look. Look at what he says. This is right after the parable of the seeds, about how we respond to God's Word. Remember, the last seed is the seed that responds and bears fruit. To bear fruit is to hear and to act on the word of God. Now listen to what he says in verse 16. Luke 8, verse 16. Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand. Well, you know what he's saying? Who's going to light a lamp and then cover it up? No, a light is something that you respond to. In other words, I've got a light. What I'm going to do is put it where it can serve its purpose. I'm going to lift it up. I'm going to put it on something where it can serve its purpose. The same way when it comes to the Word of God. What do you do to it? You hear it and you act upon it. You respond to it. Worship is your opportunity to respond to what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. If you sit in your pew and you do not respond to what God has done, my question to you is your foundation correct? For the longest time, I sat in the pew and didn't sing because I didn't think I had a good voice. What has that got to do with worship? It has nothing to do with worship. That's something about me. Worship is about God. And it's got nothing to do with whether you feel like it, whether you can sing good, whether you got rhythm, or whether you like the song. Let me ask you a question. When you get to heaven, hallelujah, because I know we're all going to get there because we're going to get our foundations right. But when you get to heaven and you get in the throne room the first time you get in there and they're singing a song you don't know, what are you going to do? Are you going to say, I don't know that one, Jesus. That's not my favorite style of music. I think I'm just going to sit over here and let everybody else worship you because I'm not going to do it. I do not know that song. You know what? I tell you what, before I do that, I'd fall on my knees and bow. I'd say, Jesus, you know, I don't know this song, but I will worship you. Because worship is a response. And when you're not responding to the gospel, you're not hearing it. For the longest time, I didn't respond to the gospel. And what do I say now? I say, I'm sorry for you before. I feel sad for you kept before. I feel sorry for you because you missed so much. I don't want to miss nothing else. I'm tired of missing things for Jesus. I want to experience Christ. Okay, listen to what he says. Look at this. First he says, you know what? Responding to me is like putting a lamp on a stand. Then he says, I'm going to skip verse 17. I'm out of time. Look at verse 18. Listen to this. This is unbelievable what he says. When I read this past week, I thought, whoa, what in the world does that say? Look at what it says. Verse 18. Therefore, take care how you listen. You mean to tell me I'm responsible for listening? You mean to tell me, Pastor Kemp, that when I come in here on a Sunday morning, I am responsible for making sure I hear? I didn't think it mattered. Well, after all the Ravens are playing today, oh, no, 4 o'clock, we got plenty of time. That's right, hallelujah. Well, what if it was 1? See, maybe if it was 1, we couldn't listen anymore because, you know, Pastor Kip's got to get done. No, he says, take care how you listen. You are responsible for what you hear. You are responsible to hear it. Take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him shall more be given. Whoa! Whoever has, to him shall more be given? Well, you mean to tell me, Pastor Kemp, that since now you've decided you're going to hear, you mean the Lord's going to give you more? Wait a minute, I thought when I was, you know, I'm going to go home and have lunch in a minute, and you know what, I'm going to be full in a little while, and supposedly, once I'm full, I stop eating. Supposedly. Now, sometimes I do good about that, and sometimes I don't. But I'm supposed to, once I'm full, so stop eating. You know what this says? To him who has, shall more be given. There's no limit. Him who has, more shall be given. You mean to tell me the more I'm in this book and the more I feed on it, the more I know it, the more God's going to help me to understand, the more I understand, the more I get, the more I get, the more I understand, the more I understand, the more I get. Whoa. What kind? You mean to tell me I thought when I went to seminary? Whew. I thought when I went to seminary, I'd learned it all. You mean there's no limit? Oh, knowing God? You mean to tell me that I'm 59 and holding, and when I get to be 59 holding plus 10 years, I'm still going to be, there'll still be more available for me? I thought I was supposed to retire. And when I retire, I'm not supposed to be knowing more, right? No, he says, to him who has shall more be given. You want to know God? Act on that knowledge. You know what that means? You know what? If God's convicting you and you here today, how do you act on that? How do you act on it? Okay, see. You know what this is? This is my cheat sheet. It's my cheat sheet. It's all the verses that have some... This is my dessert. This is my main course. This is my first course, second course, third course, fourth course, fifth course. This is all my courses right here. For this message right here. Okay? These are all the courses that I've eaten on this week. You know what God told me about 4 or 5 weeks ago? One day, I forgot John 3:16. I was preaching. You remember that day? I couldn't get the words quite right. I said, for God so loved the world. And I missed a word. I had the word out right away. I thought of praying about that. He said, you know what kept you 59 and older now? You know what? You might want to put those verses on a sheet of paper. And so when you come into church on Sunday morning, you're preaching, if one sort of slips the word order, you might want to have this cheat sheet so you can read it. And you can know what the verse says. And you know what the Lord then said to me? He said, why don't you pick it up on Monday morning when you come in up here at 6 o'clock? Well, wait a minute. I've already preached that sermon. Why do you want me to pick up this verse list on Monday morning? He said, why don't you just do it? I said, Lord, I've given me a word. He'd given me something. He said, act on it. Now, see, it was my choice how I responded to what God said. See, the one who hears the word must act on it. If he doesn't act on it, what he has, he will lose. So the Lord told me to pick this up on a Monday morning. And now, every Monday morning, you know what I'm doing? I'm meditating on the verses of the sermon from the preceding day. And I am getting blessed over and over and over again. What am I saying? I acted on what God told me to do. You want to receive something from God? Then when you hear God say something, follow it up and do something. You know, you come into a church on a Sunday morning and you feel convicted of the Holy Spirit and you don't do anything about that. You know what the Scripture says is going to happen? Now stay with me. I know I'm going just a little bit long now today. Just stay with me. Just give me a little bit more grace. Okay, I promise you'll be glad. Just stay 2 more minutes or 3. Just look. Let me show you. Look at what he says next. He says, just look. He says, verse 18, therefore, take care how you listen. For whoever has to him shall more be given, and whoever does not have even what he thinks he has shall be taken away. Whoa. You understand what that means? Over 20 years of ministry here, I could name you a dozen or more families, and this is what has happened. They come into the church, experience God's Spirit, the love of Jesus Christ. They experience the joy of feeding on the Word. They're born again. They're saved, I believe. And the next thing they know, some reason, they miss a Sunday. The next Sunday, something happens at work. And the next Sunday, let me read this. email I got this last week. If you figure out who it is, you know this person, many of you do. You know what? I've already gotten permission. I'm not going to tell you her name, but she's already given me permission to read her email. Because it explains exactly what Luke 8:18 says. And that is this. When God gives you a word, when God gives you a knowledge of who He is, and you don't act on that, it'll be taken away. More and more these days, she says, I want to close in and shut out the world. My life is so busy running here and there and doing work in school and trying to get in shape so I will feel better, and I find myself just tired of being tired. Even the weekends are filled with all of the things I can't do during the week. We had three meals together this week as a family, which hasn't happened in months. This email was preceded by my email to her saying, hey, I've missed you in church the last 4 or 5 weeks. So this is what she's saying in reply. Then she says, I know what you are going to say and can hear you saying it now. When I feel that way is when it is even more important to come to church, to get my energy from God and be there to worship Him, and He will fulfill my needs. I hear it, I believe it, but I don't do it a lot these days. I hear it, I believe it, but I'm not acting on it. So what happens? The scripture says, you hear it, you believe it, you don't act on it. What does it say? You lose it. You won't be able to act on it. Because every time you say no to God, whether it's intentional or unintentional, every time you miss the opportunity to worship God and you choose not to, it becomes that much more likely the next time that you'll say the same thing. No. My world is foggy as well as my mind. I do get energy from people, from being around people and doing things, but on the flip side, it takes a lot out of me. If Debbie Smith were reading these words, she'd say, quote, are you writing in your journal? You need to write in your journal, end quote. And she'd be right. But I haven't. Why is it so hard to do what we should when we know it would make us better? Why is it so hard to do what we know we should when we know it will make us better? And it is not painful. It is a joy to be at church. It is a joy to listen to your messages. It is a joy to see my church family, to know so many so well. So my heart is in the right place, but my head isn't connecting to the heart and the spirit. Does that make sense? Yeah, it does. I just read it in Luke 8:18. I received a postcard in the mail and threw it in my briefcase to turn it into a prospect for work. Today, I pulled up their website and read through the information about Destiny Harvest Church. What a blessing, she says. The link is below for you to check it out. The pastor is very young and so full of the Spirit. There's a video where he talks about praying to God for answers and seeking answers. How we want to seek the answer and do that so fervently. But what we should be doing is seeking God fervently and knowing God will provide the answer. It's amazing. She knows she's got all the answers right here. If we spend our time seeking God, we will know the answer when He gives it to us. Not an earth-shattering perspective, but it spoke to me. How often I have run to God in times of pain and sorrow when I'm scared or suffering, but not as much when things are going smooth. I seek the answers from Him, but not Him for the answer. Then listen to what she says. I know you won't like it, but you won't see me this coming Sunday either. I'm driving to the beach on Friday. What was that third seed? Choked by what? Worries, riches, and pleasures. Going to the beach on Sunday. There's nothing wrong going to the beach. Hadn't been to church in 5 weeks. Why is that a danger? Why is that a warning in the Scripture? What God says is, hey, church, you know what? I died for you. I died for you to know me. If you know me, doesn't that stand for something? Doesn't that stand for you knowing that you must have me? You know, it's like the script, Jesus says, walk while you have the light. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. You know who it is, I think, that steals the word we have from the Lord when we don't act on it? It's Satan, because darkness overcomes us. When we walk while we have the light, that means that we know what we need to do spiritually, and we choose to do it. What does this young lady need to do? I told her, I sent her an email back, I said, go to that church website. Listen to some sermons that this preacher has given you. I said, and because he just fed you, God gave you a word from this pastor. I said, go to our website, listen to a sermon there. And so what you do is you got to get enough spiritual food so that you can now act on what you have heard. God's people must choose to respond to God and His Word by acting on the Word. And when we do, what happens, according to Matthew 7, when the storms come and slam against our house? It will stand. Because it is founded upon the rock. Father, I'm so glad you're worth getting passionate about. You are worth it. Oh, let me spend it out for you. Let me spend it out for you. Father, I pray for this congregation. Father, I pray that we would act on what you have said. That we, Father, would take responsibility for our own spiritual growth. Go one-on-one with you, knowing the Word of God, experiencing what it means to be obedient in our lives. May we know that, experience it. May we tell others about it like the light that's lifted up to shine. Oh, Father, so many of us could be an influence in the places that you place us on a Monday morning. But we have to choose to act on what we've heard. So I pray we'd do just that, Father. We'd act on what we've heard, that your Holy Spirit might be loosed in our lives. We'd grow spiritually. We'd love you. We'd seek you out. We'd know you. We'd stand for you. We'll give you praise. Jesus' name. Amen. Our musicians are going to come now and lead us in a closing hymn. And if God has spoken to you in any way today, it's my encouragement to you to respond on what God has told you. Let's stand as we sing together.